And good evening, everybody. Welcome to our next installment of our Prophecy Update. We do this once a month, first Friday of each month. And I'm so glad you joined us tonight. And make sure, share with your friends right now. Get them on board. Tell people what's going on here. And by the way, don't forget to share these Prophecy Updates even after the fact. You can go to our Facebook page or whatever and share there, or even YouTube. You can share the teachings from the YouTube deal there. I think the information that we're covering on these Prophecy Updates are important for the days that we're living, for the times that we're living. So pretty exciting to be able to talk about things that are happening right before our eyes that the scriptures have told us about long before they would happen. And so just glad to be with you tonight. I have to confess, I'm still dealing with being pretty sick. I've been dealing with this kidney stone. And surgery later this week, thank the Lord. Hopefully this one works this time. But if I have to bail out of this teaching tonight, you'll understand why. It just might happen tonight. So appreciate your prayers. You guys have been so gracious and what have you. But yeah, not so much fun, but it's a good thing to have when you're teaching about the Great Tribulation. It puts me in the right mood, I think. So we're going to be talking about this stuff. You know, I love being able to talk about scripture, and 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. And so, we go through the Bible normally, but on these Prophecy Updates, I can kind of focus on what's happening currently. And so I've got a bunch of stuff I want to talk to you about tonight. Remember when 2012, everybody thought it was 2012 because the Mayan calendar, that's when the Lord would return. The Mayan calendar ran out and there was all kinds of things. Well, I was thinking today in hindsight, it's easy to see that 2012 wouldn't be the end of the world. The end of the world would have 2020 vision. Sorry, that wasn't that funny. But 2020, wow, what a wacko year we've had. Crazy, crazy things. Could 2020 get any weirder? I probably shouldn't ask that. Did you see the news? It kind of cracked me up. The LAX pilots that were landing, they were up at 3,000 feet, 700 miles an hour. And they looked out their window a couple days ago and they saw this guy, a rocket man, flying with like a jetpack or something. And at 3,000 feet, we don't have the technology for that. Do you know that? Like those rocket packs that people have, they last just like a few minutes and they can only get a certain altitude. But this guy was literally like Iron Man flying next to this 757. And and you can actually listen to the pilot's interaction with the tower. It sounds like a movie. We have a guy flying next to our 757. And one of the guys said, man, could 2020 get weirder? And then the pilot said, yeah, only in LA. It's pretty funny have some flying. Now, whether he survived or whatever, don't know, but some people, there's all kinds of speculation. Was it a SpaceX suit that somebody's, Musk is working on? Or there's all kinds of speculation, but it just gets weirder and weirder. We get all kinds of things. But, tonight, I'd like to get started off right and remind people, really all of us, to have a clear head when it comes to Bible prophecy. There's certain rules, and I could go over a lot of rules, but there's two rules I want to remind you of, because I hear people speculate. One of the things we're going to talk about is the UAE deal, which you see kind of pictured in my Prophecy Update, artwork there, which was a big deal. And so you'll hear people speculate, was that the Antichrist? Is Trump the Antichrist? And because they brokered a peace deal with the Arabs, and maybe, this and that, and maybe the rapture of the church is gonna happen today because of this and that. Hey, there's some important rules you should know about, and I wanna kind of share those with you before we get too far into this. So rule number one, no man knows the day or the hour of his coming. Matthew 24:36, Jesus, there in the Olivet Discourse said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Boy, I hope you understand that. Yeah, as soon as someone starts naming days or hours, they're false teachers. I hope you know that. Watch out for that. It just totally discredits biblical prophecy study when people start doing wacko things like naming days or hour. Rule number two is equally important. The Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, remember what that means. Remember in tennis, the word let, when the ball doesn't cross? The net has let the ball. It's a weird word that we don't use as much, except for in tennis. But it used to mean, in Old English, to withhold back, hold back. So there's someone who's holding or letting back. That would be the church, the Holy Spirit, working in his church. We're the ones holding back everything. So it says, now he who letteth, or is holding back, that's the church, until he, the church, the Holy Spirit through the church, be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, I want you to note that the Antichrist, if somebody's naming the Antichrist, I think it's, you know, so-and-so, you know, and maybe it's, you know, Kushner, because he brokered the deal with the UAE and peace treaty with Israel, and maybe he's the Antichrist, and people are speculating and stuff. I think that's very fallacious to start naming dates and hours and times and people. So really watch out for that. We don't want wackoness. We need level-headedness, especially when it comes to eschatology or the study of end times. So let's try to keep our minds and keep things, good. So all that to say, people are quick to jump to conclusions when it comes to Bible prophecy. And then that tends to discredit, Bible prophecy. Watch out for that. Some people are saying, if you take an immunization for the coronavirus, you're taking the mark of the beast. Well, I don't know about that, but if that's true, the church is going to be raptured before that happens, because the mark of the beast won't be revealed when we're on this planet. We're going to be taken out of the way. The rapture of the church, I believe, is going to happen before all that comes down, before the tribulation. I'm a pre-trib rapture person. I believe that very solidly as a guy who's studied the Bible for years and years. There's other opinions about that. And they can be wrong if they'd like, but no, I'm just kidding. It is an in-house debate, but I believe it's very clear. And it also goes with the nature of our God to pull his people out. He never destroys the righteous with the wicked. And so that's why the church is going to be taken out. So I'd like to start tonight by reviewing some, we got to do the homework before we can actually really look at what's going on in the world tonight. And I think it's good to review. Remember, the Bible says if you're a good minister, both Peter was told this and Timothy was told this, or Peter mentioned it and Paul mentioned it when he was talking to Timothy, that a good minister puts the brethren in remembrance. That is to recite, remember, truths. And one of the things that I want to kind of go over, we haven't gone over this for a while, is the Ezekiel prophecy of Gog and Magog, because that plays into what's going on. Even in our last prophecy update, when we were talking about, you know, Lebanon and the big explosion and Erdogan and all the stuff that we talked about last time, if you missed that one, you'll definitely want to get up to date on that one. But I'd like you to grab your Bible and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, one of the things about chapter 38 is, when is that going to come down? Well, it says, we'll see in a minute, in the last days. The chapter 38 of Ezekiel is going to happen in the last days. I'll show you that in a second. But what's interesting is chapters 36 and 37. We don't have time to go over it tonight. But you know what I love about prophecies of 36 and 37 is those things have already happened, and they've happened largely in our lifetime. Especially if you're an older person, you've seen many of these things come to pass. If you're a senior citizen, you may have seen 1948. In fact, let me go over you just five things that happened during our lifetime where chapters 36 and 37 were in fact fulfilled. Number one, we have the rebirth of the state of Israel in the end times. That's spoken of both in chapters 36 and 37. Number two, the return of the Jews to the Holy Land after centuries of exile. And I'm leaving this up here so you can jot down those scripture references if you really want to, what have you. But there in Ezekiel 36 and 37, that what an amazing prophecy. If you don't believe in prophecy, take a hard look of God scattering his people. It's what he told them that he would do for a couple thousand years, and then regrouped them, gathered them after almost 2,000 years of exile. It's called the diaspora. And that was fulfilled, the gathering of his people. And we're seeing that even today. More and more Jews are fleeing to Israel because of safety and anti-Semitism. issues. And that's been happening since the Zionist movement really started moving hard in the 1700s and 1800s, coming to fulfillment, of course, now to the fullest degree. We're seeing that that's fulfilled, chapters 36 and 37. Then you've got number three, the rebuilding of the ancient ruins in Israel. You know, when Mark Twain 100 years ago went to Israel, it was desolate and barren. But now Israel is this prosperous, flourishing land. Now keep that in mind, because that plays into the Ezekiel 38 prophecy. But that's exactly what Israel has done. They have rebuilt, and it's become a powerhouse on every level, militarily, economically, technologically. Israel is one of the truly great nations of the world. And that is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, 36. And then number four, the re-blossoming of desolate desert lands to produce abundant food, fruit, and foliage. That's Ezekiel 36, 8 through 9, and 36, 30 through 35, totally fulfilled. That's one of the things we admire when we all go to Israel with Athey Creekers, is to see the beautiful desert blossoming with fruit and vegetables. One of the top producers of fruit and vegetables for all of Europe is Israel. And it's really good fruit, by the way. Vegetables I don't like no matter what. But fruit, I'll eat that all day long, especially in Israel. It's really sweet, really good. It's amazing. And then lastly, I'll also share with us Ezekiel 37, 11, the creation of an exceedingly great army. That's what 37, 11 told us what would happen. And Israel, no doubt, has been an amazing, like biblically proportioned battles that have been fought since the birth of their nation in 1948. We can talk about the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War. We can talk about the, War of Independence. We can talk about the Intifadas and all the various wars that have happened. The Wars of Israel. There's some great books you can read on the Wars of Israel. And then you realize, wow, these are miracles, stories that are biblically proportioned. That is fulfilled. Ezekiel 37, 11. Such prophecies began to be fulfilled in the late 19th century and early 20th centuries, accelerated in 1948 when they became a nation, 67, and they continue to come to pass to this day. So Ezekiel 36 and 37, you can put check marks next to those chapters as fulfilled. Now, this of course raises, in my opinion, an intriguing question. This is what you need to think about for tonight. If Ezekiel 36 and 37 have largely come true in our lifetime, isn't it possible that Ezekiel 38 and 39 will soon come to pass in our lifetime as well? I believe logically that is really possible. I'm not gonna say for sure, because who knows, the Lord could wait and it could be a ways off. But part of what I wanna show you tonight is how the Lord is putting all the players and all the pieces, and we've done previous prophecy updates, but man, some of the stuff that's going on right now is just shockingly in line. In my opinion, shockingly in line with the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So let's do it. Why don't you turn with me to Ezekiel 38 in our Bibles, and let's just kind of read through this. I'm not gonna try to exhaustively teach this. And by the way, if you wanna do that, we have a study of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that we did on a Wednesday night where we took a lot of time and plowed through it. But I just kind of want to read through this first, and then I'll kind of make some definitions so that you can sort of picture what's going on. I think that's important. It says in Ezekiel 38, "And the word of the Lord, verse 1, came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." So whoever Meshech and Tubal, Gog and Magog are, they're in big trouble. God says, I'm against you. And God's against you, who can be for you? Turn that little New Testament verse around. But if God is for you, who can be against you? I love that one. But he says in verse 4, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring you forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and his bands, the house of Torgarma and the north quarters, all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepared for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. See, that's a key phrase right there, in the latter years. That's an idiom of saying the last days. In the last days, in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. By the way, the mountains of Israel, mark that phrase. That's the West Bank of Israel. That's whenever you hear that phrase in the Bible, the mountains of Israel, it's the West Bank. That's so hotly contested, whether the Jews are occupiers there or if they have a right to be there. So he says, the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Speaking of Gog, Magog, and all their compadres, all those nations we listed, they're going to come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Who has unwalled villages? Well, in Bible times, they didn't have such a thing. Villages built walls around there for security. It's only in the last couple hundred years cities stopped building walls around their city for protection. Really, it's kind of amazing here that the Bible says, yeah, it's going to be a day where there won't be walls around your cities like in the olden days. So I'll come in during a time where there's unwalled villages, it says, and I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely. So far we know that they're dwelling safely, verse 8 at the very end. And also verse 11, dwelling at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. And what are they going to come down to do, these nations? To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, that's the nations that are going to come and attack. And then it says, now Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and take away cattle and goods, to take away a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, that thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, and all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, and that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time, my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, many years, that I would bring thee against them. Now, it goes on and talks about how that's going to go down. And chapter 39 talks about how the Lord's going to intervene and slay all those armies that are going to come. And it's going to be a horrible, disastrous slaying. It seems to me as I read this that it might have something to do with a nuclear interchange between Gog, Magog, and all these people and the people of Israel. Israel, of course, has had nuclear weapons for decades. And I believe that one of the things that might trigger the Gog-Magog invasion is what we talked about last time, the destruction of Damascus in Syria. We looked at that last week. So what's going to happen? The army's going to come and flood Israel, and the Lord's going to intervene. And the reason we think it's going to be a nuclear exchange, check out in chapter 39. It says in chapter 39, it says in verse 12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, those armies that came and invaded their land. 7 months they'll be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of land shall bury them, and it shall be to them renowned day, that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord, and they shall sever out men of continual employment passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it after the second, after the end of the 7 months shall they stretch. And any passengers that pass through the land when they see a man's bone, they shall set a sign by it until the buriers have come and buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And shall the name of the city be called Hamonah? Thus shall they cleanse the land. So there's going to be professional people cleansing the land because probably radioactivity. If you see a man's bone out in the field, you say, man, don't touch that, because it could be infected or whatever. And they're going to have special, you just put a flag by it and say, here's something that they need to deal with. And professional barriers would come and deal with those bodies. It's going to be a horrible, horrible thing. So all that said, that's the Ezekiel 38 invasion. We call it the Gog-Magog invasion. And the Hebrew author here, Ezekiel, writes a list of what we would call maybe obscure names. And they're obscure because they're going to form this united coalition, but he uses ancient names, really ancient names. Instead of saying, the modern day name, or even Isaiah's current day name, he uses these ancient names to talk about these nations. Some of them are relevant to the time of Ezekiel, but some of them weren't. But that said, we have to figure out who these people are. So the first thing we have to kind of look at is Gog and Magog. Just a quick description of these nations. Gog is a person, a title, probably the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tobolsk. So Gog is more of a title, and Magog is the place. So he says, I'm against you, O Gog, in the land of Magog, which is basically the old Russian empire. Now, Magog, you have to kind of do some deep study. By the way, to get all this down, this takes a lot of work. You got to go to the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. But you also have to rely on heavy ancient historians. For example, there's a guy named Herodotus, and he's an ancient Greek historian. And he wrote this, that these people were identified, the Gog-Magog people were the Scythians. The Scythians also, by the way, Josephus, Flavius Josephus, he was, during kind of right after the time of Christ, he came on the scene and was a historian, a Jewish guy writing history for the Roman Empire. And he wrote also that this is speaking of the Magogites, which were a people called whom the Greeks called Scythians. They were a fierce, bloodthirsty civilization that settled north of the Baltic Sea. In what is now Russia and European republics of the former USSR. You can see the ancient Scythian on this map in Scythia back in 700 to 600 BC, how they were migrating and they were moving around during that time period. So this would have been close to the time of Isaiah talking of these people and how they would be putting a hook in their mouth and be drawn down in the last days to the land of Israel. So that's what you got there. So you've got the Gog and the Magog people, but then you have a bunch of other nations listed here. And let's just quickly go through those. We've got Persia listed here. Now these are all the nations that are gonna be coming down to attack in the land of Israel, which Persia is modern day Iran. It really was changed from Persia to Iran not that long ago, really. Kush is mentioned here in our chapter, speaking of Sudan and Ethiopia. And I've been talking about the Sudanese and how they're working with the Turks. And then you got Put, which was Libya, Gomer, important player, Turkey, and Bet Torgarma, which is probably Armenia, Turkic speaking peoples of Central Asia. So basically this is describing that a Russian dictator known as Gog will develop an evil plan to attack and destroy Israel and try to seize her wealth. He will begin to build a huge army, a coalition comprised of countries that are described right here in Ezekiel 38. He'll make extensive preparations to strike when the time is right. Ezekiel says Russia will then deploy a coalition against Israel to show overwhelming force coming against the Jewish state like a storm. Now, there's a few other names in there we could talk about. Rosh, Meshach, Tubal. Many, though not all Bible scholars, believe Rosh could refer to Russia, but not because it sounds like Russia. There's other reasons why they believe that. Meshach might be Moscow, though some believe it refers to some ancient people groups in Turkey. But Tubal refers to the city region of Tobolsk in Russia, along with right along the Tubal River. Others say it refers to a section of Turkey as well, but it gets a little fuzzy in some of these ancient places. Now, all that to say, Now that I've listed those nations, I kind of want to get you familiarized with a little geography. I hope I'm not boring you too much, but I want you to kind of see what this looks like and how this stacks up. So we've got little tiny Israel. I always like to point this out. See how tiny Israel is, that little yellow dot in all the Middle East there? It's just a tiny little dot, smaller than the state of New Jersey. But as we look at this, Israel is threatened on all of her sides. You know, and we'll talk about who's becoming more friendly with Israel right now. This is an interesting time that we're seeing right now. But of the nations that are going to come against Israel, we have Russia in the north, Gog, Magog, and that's going to be, you know, the Russians, that's a pretty huge place compared to little tiny Israel. But after Russia, they're also listed there, Iran, which is Persia. They're going to be part of this coalition against Israel. And then you've got Ethiopia and Libya, you've got Sudan, and then you also have Turkey. Turkey's gonna come against Israel. Now, one of the things we've been talking about is Israel and Turkey were allies up until just a few years back. I think technically they still are kind of allies, but they're totally not. Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, wants to destroy Israel, and he's chomping at the bit to do it. And we'll be talking about that more tonight. Turkey, and those are all the attacking nations of the Gog Magog invasion. Now, there are some protesting bystanders. I like to call them that. Remember in our Ezekiel 38, verse 13, it says, Sheba and Dedan, with the merchants of Tarshish and with the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou gathered to take a spoil? They're not going to do anything about it. They're just going to say, what? Russia? Turkey? All these places, what are you doing? And they're not going to do anything. They're just going to be, protesting bystanders and do nothing about it. Who are they? Well, Sheba and Dedan, it starts with Saudi Arabia. But interestingly enough, see all those nations on the lower side of the Saudi Peninsula there? All those little countries under there are part of the Sheba and Dedan, Bahrain, Qatar, UAE, and Oman and Yemen. There's warfare going on in Yemen and other places right now. It's a place of great unrest. But UAE is super successful, and we're going to talk about that. But these are some of the nations listed here. Sheba and Dedan is that whole region, ancient region, and they're going to stand by and protest. Not only that, this is an interesting one. The merchants of Tarshish are probably England, the Brits. The British are going to say, hey, what are you doing going down to Israel trying to take a spoil? But then there's a speculation, and we can't be dogmatic about this, but who are the young lions of Tarshish? Some say it might be the United States of America, as we are descendants of Tarshish. We came from England, so we're called the young lions there. So some people say, see, this is where you see United States in Bible prophecy. And what are we doing? We're just protesting. We're saying, hey, what are you doing, Russia, Turkey? Libya, Sudan, what are you doing, all these nations? But we won't do anything about it. You say, well, Brett, if that happened today, I think we'd do something about it. I think you're right. It's going to be interesting to see how this election turns out, because the Middle East right now is waiting for the election to be over to see what they're all going to do. With our current president, this is the most pro-Israel president we've ever had, hands down, not even close. And so Israel has been emboldened. We have, I'm not going to go over all the things, that we've talked about with the moving of the capital to Jerusalem and moving our embassy there and telling the world that the Golan Heights belongs to Israel. And we've done great service as a nation under our current president to bless Israel. And so I'm pretty sure we wouldn't just stand by right now. Couldn't be dogmatic about that, but I'm pretty sure. But man, can you imagine if someone else is in the office who is anti-Israel? Like our previous president, Obama, was very opposed to Israel. He was maybe the most ill-treated Israel more than just about any president that we've ever had. And it just depends. I'm not making a Democrat or Republican statement. I'm just saying what the facts are. Some of our presidents have been very pro-Israel. Others have been very opposed to Israel. The Bible says, I will bless the nations that bless Israel. I will curse the nations that curse Israel. Now, all these are the protesting bystanders, the green ones and the United States. But there's also some that are conspicuously absent, some nations. You start with Jordan. Jordan's not mentioned. Interesting, they have a peace treaty with Israel right now, the Jordan people. And that's why we are able to go to Jordan when we go to Israel. We go to Jordan to see Petra. Petra is in Jordan, Mount Nebo is in Jordan, and we visit that country when we go over there. But they're at peace with Israel right now. Also Egypt, we also have a peace treaty. Israel has a peace treaty with Egypt. And so, but they're conspicuously absent in this whole Gog-Magog thing. Also Iraq, and there's reasons we could debate as to why they just be absent from the whole thing. Syria makes, Iraq and Syria makes sense as to why they wouldn't be involved. They're a mess. There's nothing really left of Syria and Lebanon as well. Lebanon, now I'm gonna talk about some of these conspicuously, silent nations and what is important about that. But basically, you know, that brings us to something that's happened in the past couple weeks. And I wanna share with you about this. Now, these are all the players. They're all postured. All the red nations are aligning with each other miraculously. Did you know the Russians and the Iranians hated each other and were really against each other for generations? It's only in modern day that Russia and Iran have become sort of locked together. And all these nations are being confederated together along with Turkey and what have you. But here's what I want you to see, as we kind of get into this stuff. All those, that's kind of the geography of it. But what happened a couple weeks ago, or is kind of in the process right now, is the UAE-Israel peace deal brokered by Donald Trump, Jared Kushner, the United States brokered a peace deal. Now, it depends on who you watch. If you watch CNN, they haven't even talked about it. No big deal, just nothing, means nothing. Don't look over here, nothing to see here. But it's a big deal. It's a big deal. I'll tell you why. The last peace deal made with any Arab nation with Israel was Jordan in 1994. Like I said, we can go to Jordan because in 1994 they made a peace deal. We can go to Petra. That was 25 years ago. Can you believe that? So there's been no peace deal with Israel and Arabs for 25 years. I think it's something worth noticing that this current administration at least made a peace deal with Arabs. And the reason that's such a big deal is for an Arab nation to make a peace deal with Israel means they have to acknowledge that Israel exists. You see, there's only three nations now that are Arab nations that acknowledge Israel's existence. One is the peace deal with Jordan in 1994, 25 years ago. And then before that, it was in 1979 when Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin, remember those guys? They made a peace deal with Israel and Egypt back in 1979. So the Egyptians and the Jordanians are the only Arab nations that have said, we acknowledge Israel as a nation. And we could go to the Balfour Declaration and back in the history of the making of Israel. But every time the Israelis have tried to make a peace deal with Arabs or Palestinians or anything, they reject it because largely they just don't want to acknowledge that they have the right to exist. We have given the Arab nations and the Palestinians peace deal after peace deal, opportunity after opportunity. We've almost given up the whole farm. Ehud Barak, I think it was back near 2000, he was the prime minister of Israel, and he gave there at the Camp David meeting with the Arabs, he gave an offer to the Palestinians that was too good to refuse. Like they were gonna get pretty much everything they wanted. And yet they rejected it, largely because they don't want to acknowledge Israel even exists. They want to wipe Israel off the map. That's just the truth of the matter. So with that said, any nation that has acknowledged Israel, that's an Arab nation, has taken great heat for doing so by the other Arab nations. You can't acknowledge Israel. By doing that, you're legitimizing the Israelis. Now, interesting, because this has been a work in progress. This happened under UAE's leadership, Sheikh Mohammed Zayed, Deputy Supreme Commander of the United Arab Emirates. And he is the guy that has been talking about unifying with the Israelis. And so he's been meeting with Catholics and Christians and people around all over the world trying to sort of normalize UAE. Now UAE, of course, Dubai, and all these fancy cities over in UAE. Man, they got tons of money, wealth, they're successful, and they want to be considered more of a normalized Arab nation. They don't want to be considered Islamic radicals. They're ready to blow you up. Allahu Akbar, boom. They don't want to be considered that. So they've been entertaining this. And so remember the Jordan Valley, the annexation I talked about in our previous prophecy update? Well, this is one of the things that Benjamin Netanyahu put on the table, on the back burner. Said, okay, we won't take over that area if you sign a peace deal with us. And so they signed it. Now, everybody knows Israel's gonna go back and probably take the Jordan Valley, even Sheikh Mohammed Zayed. But he's very interested in being linked to Israel. Now, why in the world would he wanna be linked to Israel? The reason is simple. Iran is crazy. Iran is wanting to blow everything up. Their eschatology of the Muslim end times scenario is to have total chaos in the Middle East. Even if that means killing all kinds of Iranians, they want to usher in chaos. And that's why, you know, they've been saying, all the mullahs and imams and everything, they've been saying, death to Israel, death to America, and we're going to blow it all up, and we're going to push Israel into the sea and all this stuff. It's because they're jihadists and they want to wipe out the Israelis and wipe out the Jews. But the nations that aren't interested in that, they've got a problem, because who do you side with over there? There's a bunch of crazy nations. And so what's happening right now is biblically proportioned in that people are making peace deals with Israel. And by the way, it's not just Sheikh Mohammed. It's some of these other nations as well. You know, the UAE-Israel peace deal has sparked conversations with Lebanon. Lebanon is starting to talk about making peace with Israel. And not only that, Saudi Arabia is wanting to make peace with Israel. Why? Why would these nations want to do that? The answer, Israel is powerful. They've got nuclear weapons. They have the Mossad, one of the greatest intelligence agencies in the world. They know exactly where the nuclear weapons are stashed in Iran, and they've proven that time and time again. Netanyahu will stand before the United Nations and point out, well, they've got nuclear weapons bunkered under this place. And he shows a map, and the Iranians just stand there puzzled. How do the Jews know all this stuff? It's because they're God's chosen people. And I'm not saying they're perfect or good. They're sinful, and they don't follow the Lord right now, largely. But God says, I will strengthen my people. And in the last days, the Gog Magog, listen, this is important. In the last days, the Gog Magog invasion will find Israel at the peak of their power and peace and safety. Did you read that? Did you hear that? As we were reading through Ezekiel 38, over and over again, it said they're gonna dwell in unwalled cities and with peace and safety. They're gonna have a mighty military army. And that's the case right now. Israel has never been more powerful, at least for sure in the modern world, as they are today, which is the exact circumstances to spark the Gog Magog invasion. All the nations and players are perfectly postured, perfectly in place. And so, you know, Sheikh Mohammed, you know, he's been, you know, opening up to these Christians, Catholics, suddenly being normal. And now Jordan, you know, and Saudi Arabia and UAE are peaceful with Israel. I think you should watch. Saudi Arabia might come next, maybe even Lebanon. But it's amazing. Could Saudi Arabia be making peace with Israel even right now? Some say yes. And it's because they want to be protected from Iran. And Israel's the people you want to be linked to. Whether you like them or not, they want the Israeli protection. So, you know, also, by the way, Morocco, Bahrain, others might start to come around, Arab nations as well, wanting to be linked to Israel. This fits the narrative of Ezekiel 38. They're prosperous, powerful, living in peace and safety in unwalled villages. That's Israel today. Now, some of these nations that are maybe hesitant to sign on a peace deal with Israel is gonna wait till the election is over, because that could be a whole different game after the election, depending on who's the president. So watch that. After the election, see what happens with some of these Arab nations. They've even said as much in certain talks that, well, we'll just wait and see if Trump's still the president or if it's Joe Biden. So they may be waiting to see what happens. That's important. But this I hope you see, people, this is so important, that the peace treaty with UAE is very biblical It's peace, safety, confidence, strong, secure, prosperous. This will be the situation for Israel when the Ezekiel 38 invasion happens. Now, I've already told you that I think the thing that's gonna spring Ezekiel 38 invasion is the destruction of Damascus. You could read that in Isaiah 17. But right now, we're watching amazing things. Like, did you know that there hasn't been an Israeli flight ever in Abu Dhabi? There was kind of a big deal, and they made a big deal of it on the news, where there's this this jet flew into Abu Dhabi. That was El Al Air. It's the airline I like to fly. I'll show you why in a second here. But as they landed there in Abu Dhabi, the pilots stuck out all those flags because it was representing the first time a plane was able to go from Israel to an Arab nation like that. And the word peace is written in all of their different languages, the UAE and Israel and all, and English, of course. And so this is kind of a big deal. Now, by the way, just a freebie for you. Did you know that El Al, the airline, actually has one unique advantage in its system that none of its competitors can boast? American Airlines doesn't have this. United doesn't have this. Delta doesn't have this. But the Jerusalem Post showed how Israeli plane headed to UAE equipped with system to protect from missiles. These planes can boast a defensive system capable of deflecting incoming shoulder-fired rockets aimed at the plane from below. In addition, by the way, the UAE stewardesses and flight attendants and air marshals are trained to take down hijackers. They don't mess around. These guys know, you know, jiu-jitsu and Krav Maga, and they're trained to fight and disable quickly. That's El Al, so be careful when you're, you know, demanding your coffee on an El Al flight. But all that to say, we're seeing this amazing thing. By the way, this is the system. They showed a picture on some of the news agencies, the equipment that tracks these shoulder-fired rockets, and they're able to disable these rockets with these passenger jets. It's kind of cool. Why? Because El Al has been the target for years. They want to blow up Jews, many Arab nations, so kind of important. Now, last time I was talking about Erdogan, and he continues stirring up trouble in the Middle East. Erdogan, of course, is the leader of Turkey. And some of the things that we're seeing going on right now is kind of amazing. Turkey's Erdogan threatens Greece over energy exploration dispute in the Mediterranean. There's something you should be aware of. I want you to know that there's a powder keg right off the coast of Israel, right off the coast of Lebanon, right off the coast of Turkey and Greek islands, Cyprus, Crete, and it's really something. There's hundreds and hundreds of military vessels out in the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The Athi Creekers were in the sea in a nice, beautiful sailboat a few years ago when we went to see, you know, Turkey and the Greek Athens and Rome. We sailed this ocean, but we didn't see this. But right now, this Mediterranean Sea is filling up, and Turkey is moving her military vessels into the Mediterranean, and they're doing it in the name of exploration. The dispute over the Mediterranean, who has the right to mine, you know, natural resources from the ocean. And basically, Recep Tayyip Erdogan warned Greece. The Greeks are saying, hey, you guys don't have the right to be in all these waters. It's actually quite a tangled web of who can be in what waters. And this is kind of the it's hard to see this, but basically the purple line is where the Turks and Greece can claim to be able to be in that area. The green line is Turkey and Cyprus. The blue line is Cyprus and North Cyprus. The Greeks and the Egyptians are on the red lines there. They have that little corridor there. But you see where that purple line is? That's the disputed area. And the reason I'm showing that to you is there's a huge display of military strength right now in the Mediterranean Sea. And who's all there? Well, this is where I wish I had more time to go into it, but in truth, it's a huge army of Russian submarines and battleships. The French are there with warfare vessels. And interestingly enough, all these Gog, Magog, Ezekiel 38 nations, they're pitted against each other as we speak. And we're seeing those nations, the red nations I showed you versus the green nations and Israel even, they're starting to do little war games and starting to mess with each other. You know, the Russians are constantly doing flyovers and annoying militaries all around the world, you know, flying their jets right over a battleship and, you know, breaking international law and stuff. That stuff's happening. And the Turks are doing that as well. And the Iranians have some military out there as well. But what happened last week is the UAE flew some F-16s over this region and did some military games with the Greeks. And so there's this funny new alliance that's starting to sort of warm up between the Greeks and the UAE. The players are shifting right now, and it's all shifting to really reinforce the Ezekiel 38 and 39 Gog-Magog invasion. So anytime you see a massive buildup of military, you gotta kind of hold your breath and say, man, keep an eye on that. That could explode at any moment, and that could trigger warfare at any moment. So there's tons of military ships and stuff. Now, I'd like to change gears. I wanted you to kind of be up on that because you need to watch what's happening with the allying with Arab nations to Israel. That's huge, huge. Biblically proportioned prophecies coming to pass right before us. But I also want you to notice in all of these things, except for the young lions protesting. Remember I told you about that? My question always is, where is the United States in all these biblical prophecies? I mean, here we are, one of the greatest world powers. And I pray for our nation. I pray that we'll humble ourselves before God and that we'll repent and that we'll have revival and that God will heal our land. I pray for that. But unless the Lord does a radical intervention, what's happening to the United States? Well, this is the second part of my study tonight. And that is this great delusion that we're seeing in the world today. And I think the United States, we're the worst. We're being duped and tricked by the devil constantly. We've already read some of this, but grab your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And remember, I mentioned about the Antichrist and his coming, you know, and that the church is holding back. But let's continue to read on with that. In Thessalonians chapter 2, after the he who lets will open it up, that's the church being taken out. Then verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. Then it says, that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's going to be a wonder how much he's able to pull off lying. And all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Who's going to be deceived in unrighteousness? Those who are headed for destruction and perishing. Because they received not the love of the truth. That's Christ. They didn't receive Christ. But they actually didn't receive it, and it says that they might be saved. They missed that. In verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie and that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give you thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, huge, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Here are two groups of people, those that will be deceived and damned to hell, and those that are going to be saved by the grace of God. And the difference, those that were willing to receive as it is in truth, the word of God. And those that are that, they're given an admonition. That's us. Therefore, he says, brethren, stand fast. Don't be moved is the idea. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. You see, here's the thing. All that to say, you know, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 17 pretty much articulates what's going to happen. And but the main verse I want to kind of have us camp out on is this idea of standing fast, holding the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or epistle. What is happening in America? One of the reasons I think we're not going to be a threat during the Gog-Magog invasion is a couple of things. One is maybe the rapture of the church happens before that actually happens. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know for sure when the Gog-Magog, but we know it's going to be in the last days, so it'll be near the rapture of the church. And so where will the United States be? Well, if the rapture of the church happens, the United States will be disabled, I believe. Many Christians will be taken up to be with the Lord. And what will be left? Well, those who have been deceived, those who have not followed the truth. Now, here's where, as a pastor, I get really concerned, because I'm watching, in the last just couple years, deception. Deception to the nth degree. And Christians, and I have to say this with great humility and sadness, but maybe even so-called Christians, because it says, by their fruit you will know them. And I'm not saying I'm judging people whether they're a Christian or not. Really, God knows that. But one of the things, faith without works is dead. So one of the things you'll see, real faith working in a person who's a believer. But I'm saddened to see believers without a compass, without the steadfast standing, holding their traditions that they've been taught, but being really open to just stupid things that the enemy is feeding us. You've heard me talk about Black Lives Matter. And I know that it's not a popular thing, but Black Lives Matter, I will never support Black Lives Matter. Do Black Lives Matter? Of course. Every person I've ever known or met believes that Black Lives Matter. But if you sign on to Black Lives Matter, you're also signing on to their agenda. Look at their website. They're a Marxist-Leninist interpretation of what the world should do. I hope you know that, by the way. This idea of Marxism, do you know that Marxism is so anti-Christian? It's not even funny. If you read some of these works of Karl Marx, in the Marxist-Leninist interpretation, all modern religions and churches are considered as organs of bourgeois reaction, used for the exploitation and the stupefaction of the working class. Due to this, of course, a number of Marxist-Leninist governments in the 20th century, we've watched it, such as the Soviet Union. They were Marxist-Leninists after Vladimir Lenin. And the People's Republic of China under the Mao Zedong leadership. They implemented rules introducing state atheism. Religion is the opiate of the masses. And Black Lives Matter has nothing to do with God. They want to exclude God altogether. I believe black lives need Jesus just as much as white people need Jesus. We're all sinners and we need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, they want to dismantle the nuclear family. I've gone over this, I'm not going to go over it again, but they don't believe that the father, mother, children, that the nuclear family is healthy. And then their pro-LGBTQ agenda, the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. And the problem is Black Lives Matter is very much into promoting of that sin, and I can't get behind it. And yet Christians, this amazes me, Christians and pastors are Black Lives Mattering it up. And they're deluded. They have been sent strong delusion. And whether they're saved or not, that's up to them and the Lord. But I don't believe these things can coexist. Light cannot coexist with darkness. And man, this is demonic, really. And yet people are falling for it. Our young people are falling by the droves. Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter. And they don't even realize what they're signing on to. God forbid that overwhelms the Christian church today, because I see it and it's huge. What about this one? Q. What's Q? Well, I'm not going to go into it. QAnon, it's a conservative religious group. Well, great, Brett. That sounds great. Yeah, but I'm going to bash this just like I bash Black Lives Matter. For you QAnon people, you have to wake up and understand, while they're talking about pedophilia and sexual human trafficking and all that stuff, which makes a bunch of Christians jump on board, because of course we want to fight against pedophilia, which California is just passing laws. And you have to be careful. There's been untrue things said about the law passed in California. We got to speak soberly about these things. But it seems to me like it's giving judges more power to be lenient on sex offenders, especially pedophiles. And that's something we're seeing happening right now. So Q is all about communicating that. And you say, Brett, what could be wrong with that? Well, if you dig a little deeper, and you don't have to look that hard, Q is also as anti-Semitic as Nazi Germany. I'm not over-exaggerating. There's an agenda with QAnon to basically say that the Jews have bunkers all over the United States and their plan is to destroy and take over the world. Like, it's conspiracy about the Jews theory that's just totally wacko, but it's totally against the Jews. Isn't that like Satan? To couple an issue like pedophilia and sexual abuse and human trafficking along with something like a total raging anti-Semitism. Christians, don't jump on board with these things. Check them out first. Do your research before you start sharing on your Facebook and Instagram. It's something that we need to really watch out for. Start your own group that doesn't include anti-Semitism, but don't jump on board with something that's evil and misguided. Now I'm really gonna, since I'm in it, might as well dive head first. What about worship leaders today and Bethel? It's amazing to me to watch the Christian church follow worship leaders and Bethel music artists and their doctrine and the theology more than their pastors. I can't believe we're letting worship leaders dictate doctrine, or maybe we don't care about solid doctrine anymore. Hey man, because they can sing and they're talented, they must know the Bible really well, and they look very holy. Man, they're waving their flags, claiming territory for God. They're shaking and gyrating and all that stuff. So whatever, that's whatever. But man, Brett, people are being saved. People are being baptized with this guy that is coming again to Portland. We should be on board with that. Did you know that the Mormon church saves people, so-called, and baptizes them? Should we celebrate that? Should we celebrate that the Mormons are leading people into what is really a cult? And it looks, the Mormons are some of the nicest people I've ever met. It looks really good. The problem with the Mormons is they're pretty clear about their doctrine, and they even state it in their doctrines and covenants. It's very, very clear. The problem with Bethel is their doctrines are not clear. We have to dig deep to find out what Bethel believes and what they do. That's why you always, Christians, please, Acts 17:11 it. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Whatever you're hearing from me or any pastor, you've got to check it against scripture, because there's a lot of people that look really holy, look passionate, and yet they are totally misguided on their doctrine. Can I just show you just a few of their doctrines that Bethel does? One of their things that they believe, and this is a sermon from the pastor there, Jesus had to be born again because he became sin. Jesus did become sin, but the Bible's clear on this. He did not have to be born again. He who knew no sin became sin. He didn't have to be born again. That's heresy. He performed miracles, wonders, signs as a man in right relationship to God, not as God. If he performed miracles because he was God, then they would be unattainable for us. That's his book that he wrote, When Heaven Invades Earth. He's basically saying he's not God. Now, you'll find some Bethel people saying, oh, they've never said Jesus is not God. It's in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. Look it up. And it gets weirder and weirder. Grave soaking or sucking, mantle grabbing. I'll show you some pictures of that in a second. But I want to show you a snippet. This is one of their youth pastors, and he speaks, at Bethel, or at least he has several times. But I want you to hear what this guy says. He's going to say that Jesus had to ask him for forgiveness. One of the things Bethel does, and I would say this, it's not the gold dust falling from the ceiling that bothers me. It's not the feathers and the wakey wakey incantation that sounds like something from out of, Harry Potter. Those aren't the things that bug me. But when you diminish Jesus in any way, shape, or form, you have a huge problem, and you're probably moving into heresy. Check out this guy. This is your children's pastor, by the way. Would you drop your kids off with this guy? I'm just asking. Here we go.
I had a pastor say some things that hurt me really bad. Hurt me so bad, messed me up emotionally, mentally. Really messed me up. And one time I was laying on the floor, actually it was in this room. I'm laying on the floor, and in a vision, Jesus picks me up and holds me so close that I can't see anything. And he holds me so close, and Jesus starts to weep. And he says, please forgive me. So why would he not look at you and say, that pain you're holding on to, that hurt you're holding on to, that unforgiveness you're holding on to, look, holding it against them is like you're holding it against me because they're a member of my body. And I wept when I realized I'd been in pain from God. From what I thought was God. I don't know if that made sense. It wasn't that God inflicted the pain. It's that God took the blame for inflicting the pain. And holding it against my brother was like I was holding it against God. And I wept and I wept and I wept as I forgave Jesus for something he didn't do, but someone else did. And I didn't realize until that moment, holding it against them, I was actually distancing myself from God. To distance myself from them, I was distancing myself from God.
Yeah, Jesus doesn't need your forgiveness, ever. That's heresy, that's wacko. And honestly, if you dig deeper, and I don't have time to go into it all, but that's one of the biggest problems with Bethel. It's not the gold dust falling from the ceiling, or the feathers, or the wakey-wakey stuff, or the shaking and gyrating and barfing and holy laughter, all that stuff. That's just Pentecostals being kind of a little weird. But when you hit this doctrine of Jesus being minimized or diminished, and they do that also with miracles. You can do miracles that were greater than Jesus. And it's just a wrong teaching. It's a dangerous teaching. And some would say, and I believe they borderline on total heresy. They sure look good. But check out this. This is where things get a little crazy too. I just wanted to show you this. Bethel Church leadership and the students, they have posted pictures of themselves at the grave sites of deceased saints and prophets such as C.S. Lewis, Charles Finney, Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Coleman, William Branham, et cetera. You know, they're lying on the grave or hugging the tombstone to sort of grab the mantle, sort of like Elijah and Elisha, to receive the anointing of the deceased. So, you know, this just gets weirder and weirder. And man, you can look this stuff up online. But when these guys come blowing through town, they look pretty good. But do we want people baptized and saved into a faith that diminishes the power of Jesus to save? I don't want any part of that. And I believe there's people that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? They're really into prophecy. Didn't we cast out demons? They're really into that too. But the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to be a part of that, and I don't want people given a false sense of security because they were baptized in the Willamette by some dude that just blows through town. Not a church pastor, a guy that's from Bethel. And people say, he's not with Bethel anymore. You can find him on the internet, if you look, defending Bethel's doctrine just a couple months ago in May. And that's his thing. He's totally into that stuff. And you'll see it when you're there. You'll see the flag wavers and the artists and the people doing all this stuff. Again, that's not the problem. It's the doctrine behind it that's just wrong. I'm sorry if that bums you out. But man, remember what the scriptures say. For the time is coming, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Man, if you think I'm a weirdo for calling out Bethel, would you just pray about this verse? I don't take any joy in, I have friends that attend Bethel, and it breaks my heart. But I can't neglect the scripture. What about 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. That's the word of God. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. It's not about Brett. It's not about Bill Johnson. It's not about the pastors of these churches. It's about you searching the scripture, being like a Berean, to see if what is being said is true. One more verse. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's what you Athe Creekers need to do. I know it's not popular to talk about this with your friends about BLM or QAnon or Bethel or any, I just gave you three. I could go on and on with hundreds of deceptions and weird things that are very close to what we believe, but not close enough. And I would caution us, we need to be sticking to the word. The one thing we know for sure is the Bible is true. Everything else, man, I'm really skeptical. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. You know what makes me sad about Bethel is they appeal to young adults and teenagers, and they're proving to be really effective in that. Huge platform, huge following, huge potential to share the good news, but the focus is distracted away from sin and salvation, and it's turned into healing, miracles, angels, experiences, instead of, you know, of salvation through faith alone. They talk about us ushering in the kingdom. Unless a Christian has a firm grasp of the word, it'll be hard to exercise discernment against what is false. And, replacing biblical absolutes with experience-based faith in their own design, that's what Bethel does. Elevating prophetic revelation over the written word of God. That's what they do. They say if somebody gives you a prophetic word, that might just trump, pardon the expression, the word of God. The Bible takes a back seat to Bethel when it comes to opening up their followers where they're easily deceived. And I could go on, it's a man-centered faith with very little depth. It feeds pleasure-centered faith, not one of sacrifice or, heaven forbid, even suffering and sickness. So it's a faulty view of conversion. This is, to me, the greatest tragedy and danger. Lost souls, I believe, will stay lost. And so that's why we need to apply these scriptures I've shared with you, and maybe for you to write them down. Go rewind this and listen to it again if you want those scriptures, but we need to think through that. And so I've got a lot more here, but for tonight, I think we'll call that an evening. We could yak forever. If I didn't have a kidney stone, I could just keep going, but I'm done for tonight. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Let's pray. Lord, give us discernment in these last days. Help us not to be easily duped by passionate people, because you didn't tell us to follow our passions. You tell us to follow the word of God that's living and powerful. Lord, if I've misspoken on any of these things, I pray that you would correct, fix. But Lord, these things you've put on my heart, and I believe I've just seen so clearly in your word that it breaks my heart, Lord, as a pastor, to see people who are not discerning. And they're looking at the wrong things to see what's good and what's bad, what's legit and what's not. So help us to be wise in these days. May we be children of the light, children of your word. May we be steadfast, standing in the traditions, not new stuff, not far-fangled gadgets that we all get up into, but Lord, standing firm on the foundation of your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings on you guys. Thanks for joining me tonight. Don't forget to share this prophecy update it won't be popular, I'll warn you, but share it, and let's see how many people actually can hear this message. I think it's an important one. In Jesus' name, God bless you.